Man, I like that song. Victory in Jesus. That's what the Christian has, amen? And I hope that you're walking and enjoying that victory today. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask the blessing on the Sunday school hour here, and I'll share some things here in a few minutes. Our Father, we humbly bow before thee, and we thank you for the victory that we do have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, your word tells us that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Lord, may we be a victorious people. May we walk in constant victory and triumph, dear Father, throughout this year, 2020. And we pray, Father, you just be with us as we meet for this Sunday school hour, this first Sunday school hour of 2020. May you receive glory, honor, and praise. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we ask these things. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. Thank you, Brother John. John's rushing up here with that cold drink of water that he'll receive a reward for, the Bible says. Amen. That's true. The Bible, you know, the Lord keeps track of all those little things, you know. You may just think, I'm just doing this, but God rewards those things. He's watching everything that we do, and he's looking forward to returning a blessing upon us. Well, this is my first Sunday school ever. No, it's not. Here in 2020 it is, and it's your first Sunday school in 2020 as well, amen? And looking forward to it. We will, if you'll give us this month of January to kind of get adjusted here and figure out what we're doing. I don't even have my office orderly yet here, so if you'll give us this month here, we'll kind of get things going. We've got some good programs we're looking forward to with our teens and our young people, and I think it'll be a good time, but we just got to get settled in here for just a little bit here. If you'll be patient with us and kind, we would appreciate that. And I don't even know what the schedule is. I don't know how everything operates. So if it doesn't work the way it usually does, you just say, he's new. He's a new kid on the block, all right? And forgive me. Matter of fact, I'm going to be bringing a message next Sunday, a two-part message on freedom through forgiveness. And I'm doing that so that, because I'll probably make a lot of mistakes here, and you guys are going to have to really put that into practice, all right? So what do we do on our first Sunday school? I was thinking, okay, this is a very important time. I think Sunday school is very, very vital. I think it's one of the most important services, actually, of the church. And but there's something that's even more important than that, and I want to share with you something here. So if you'd open up your Bibles to the Old Testament book. Now, this is going to be one you've probably never turned to hardly, but it will be easy to find. It's the last one. So if you find Matthew, you'll find Malachi, all right? So turn to the book of Malachi, if you would, chapter 4. And it's kind of interesting, this book here. We're going to find out how this pulpit works. Brother Don and I was talking about this pulpit has a tendency to start sinking down. So if it looks like I'm getting taller, it's not me getting taller. It's the pulpit going down, all right? And we'll hopefully see if it will hold up here. Anybody else out fighting allergies or anything like that? Man, my wife had them for a couple of weeks. I'm just now getting them. Why did you wait till the first Sunday, you know? And in the book of Matthew, it begins with the genealogy of Christ. These are the generations of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before Matthew ever took a pen in his hand and the Holy Spirit said, write these things. There was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. 39 of those babies. And as those men were used of God to write, Malachi was chosen to be the last Old Testament book before God did this. For 400 years, God did that. God did not speak to his people for 400 years. That's a long time. What was the last thing? You know, that's one of the things that they used to do. What was the famous last words? You know, we don't have that as much anymore. You know, they used to have famous, matter of fact, you can buy books on famous last words of missionaries or famous people. What was the last thing they said before they passed away? You don't have that happen as much anymore because we live in a day and age where they plug you in with something and they load you up so high on drugs to do away with the pain that people don't even talk anymore. They're not even, you know, able. What was the last thing that God said to Israel in the Old Testament? before he spoke again. Notice what it says in chapter 4, last chapter. And I want you to notice not just the last chapter, I want you to notice the last verse. And you'll see the heart of God. It says, "And he, God, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." God's desire, the last thing he was hoping that Israel would listen to and abide in, is that the fathers' hearts would begin to turn back. Evidently, they had turned away from their children, their responsibilities, their priorities, their true love for their kids. He says, the fathers should turn their hearts back to their children, and I will turn the children's hearts back to the fathers. That's bringing back an incredible relationship that God established way back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 when he established the home. The home precedes, listen, the church. We have the different institutions. We have the home, we have the church, and we have government. All of them are ordained by God. All of them have their own realm in which they will give account to God. And yet we see the main thing that God wanted when he spoke last in the Old Testament before he was quiet for 400 years was his concern for the home and for the family. Understand something that's very important here. Regency Baptist Church is only as strong as its families. You can have a great church in number, but if the families are not walking with God, if the fathers are not training their children, if the children are not honoring their parents, it doesn't matter how many we have in number. That is a weak church. It's not by numbers. As a matter of fact, if it was of numbers, Gideon would have needed a lot more men than 300. God wasn't concerned with numbers. It's by his might and by his power. So as we as a church, a New Testament church, get ready to go into 2020, and we have Sunday school classes and we have Bible classes for teens and all of these good things, camps, those are only supplemental to what should be happening in your home. Now I want to share a couple of things here with you if I could. And we're going to talk about very quickly the home and the Holy Scriptures. And as parents, we need to understand that we are responsible for the spiritual growth of our children. This church is not responsible. Fair Park was not responsible for the spiritual growth of the children. We come alongside the parents and we supplement what they are should be receiving in the home already. That's God's plan, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And so as parents, we, or even as grandparents, we should have some type of an influence at least. We must have control of the Bible knowledge level and the faith development of our children and or our grandchildren. We should be involved in their spiritual upbringing, their understanding the Lord and the Scriptures. You see, a lot of families and a lot of independent Baptist churches, the families come in and they drop their kids off assuming that they're taking care of everything. That is not scriptural. That is not scriptural. And it's interesting that the Lord allowed us to grow a good-sized church with young families that understood this and took part in training their kids. And so this is what God's plan is throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament till we are here today in 2020. For us to, as parents, to pass on or relegate the responsibility of training our children in the Scriptures at home is uncalled for, and it's a great error on the part of a Christian family. God wants us to lead. So parents are responsible for the faithfulness of their children. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go back a little bit, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And by the way, this might seem like a kind of an interesting type of Sunday school lesson, but this is very foundational. If we don't get this, it doesn't matter how many programs we have, how many activities we have, if we don't establish the home as being the main source of having family devotions and of having a spiritual influence and impact, we're missing the whole thing. We're playing a game at that point in time. Because Christianity is a lifestyle, correct? It's not a Sunday morning service or a Wednesday night service. It's a lifestyle that God saved us. When God saved me, He saved me, listen, from a lifestyle. He saved my soul, but He saved me from a way that was very ungodly, the way I lived, to bring me into a new relationship with Him by grace through faith, to live a new lifestyle. When I did not know Christ as my Savior, I did not honor Him in my home. And now He saved me, and we are to honor Him and seek Him first in all of these things. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look with me if you would, verse number 1. Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Moses is talking to all the heads of the home, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments and which I command thee, thou, now watch, and thy son, and thy son's son, all the way down to my grandchildren. I'm responsible. Now watch what he says here. All the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. So there's a huge responsibility. How many of you have children? Say amen. Amen. You're responsible for their upbringing spiritually. How many of you have grandchildren? Say amen. Amen. You're responsible for their spiritual upbringing according to Deuteronomy. There's a huge impact upon the fathers. I'm not just the head of the home because I'm the man. No, God says you're the head of the home, but you're the spiritual leader of that home. You must lead spiritually. You must instruct, lead, and guide. He goes on here, he says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that thou may be well, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. How many of you guys want to grow stronger for the Lord? As the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now watch. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be where at? In your heart, not your head. It's not a head knowledge of what God wants me to do. It's a heart desire of what I'm going to do in the name of the Lord. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou, watch, shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Understand something very important here. If I don't get these principles, if I don't take the word of God and get it into my heart, I cannot effectively teach. How can I teach something that I don't know anything about? I can read a book about heart surgery. So I get this book off the shelf and I read, oh, this is about heart surgery. And I read through the book and said, okay, who wants me to try it on you? Yeah, nobody does. I have a head knowledge about how to do heart surgery. But if I've done this and I've done this and I've experienced it and I've given my life to it and I say, you need heart surgery, how many of you would like to have me do it? And he's known as the best in, you know, around, you're going to be more than scared, not because of who's going to do it, but just the procedure itself. So here we see that in Deuteronomy 6 here, you and I are commanded to keep the word of God in our hearts. Why? So that we can teach it. We're not supposed to come into a church service Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and forget what manner of men we are, which we can do that because James says we can do that. We can look into the mirror. How many of you looked at, well, all of you looked into the mirror this morning, did you not? Did anybody here not look in a mirror today? Brother Don? We will be having an invitation after this, all right? Why did you look in the mirror? And better yet, what did you find when you looked in the mirror? You made adjustments, did you not? You went in, and the mirror, a mirror is a true mirror. It reflects only back to you what it sees. It doesn't lie. It's not trying to condemn you. It's trying to show you what you need to do. Everybody here probably combed their hair, made sure they were clean shaven, made sure their hair was brushed, whatever. We made things because of that mirror. It assisted us. And Bible says in James that the Bible is like a mirror. It's not here to condemn us. If I'm not hiding God's word in my heart so that I can teach others, he's just saying, you need to fix that. Let's repair that. Let's get that taken care of and corrected. This is for the benefit. Listen, it's not for just your benefit. It's for your children's and your son's benefit. It's for a generational thing that we do this. And I'm hoping that my sons will see that I did it so that they do it for their sons and their, and this thing just keeps going on and on and on. That's why I can sit here and teach everybody this lesson at every age, because he's responsible to take it in and teach him, but he's supposed to be observing what he's doing so that he can be responsible one day. He'll be a father to teach his sons, and just this thing keeps going on. This is what the Christian life is about. Now watch as he goes on here, that you're going to teach them diligently unto thy children, and watch, and you're going to talk of them with thy, when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Every and throughout every day and throughout the day, you're going to discuss things that are spiritual. You're going to bring things in. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, wherever you're laboring, wherever you're heading. All of these things, it should be a prominent place in our lives. You'll put them on the doorpost of your house. You may have the Ten Commandments up in your home. There for a while, everybody was complaining, all the Christians were complaining that they were taking the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms and stuff. Y'all remember that for a while? And everybody that was complaining, they would say, man, I can't believe they're taking the Ten Commandments out of the courtroom. You know? Do you have some in your house? Why don't you have them in your home? And a lot of us do, you know. So here we see that this is very, very important to God. This is the thing God says, I want to turn the hearts of the fathers back to this, back. It's that turning means to come back to a beginning point. Evidently, the fathers were taking that responsibility. And you know how it is, because I know how it is. If we're not careful, we can become negligent in those areas. And what we started out doing with our children at one time in this process of spiritual training, or what you're doing now in this time of training and taking opportunities with your grandchildren to encourage them in the things of God. Sometimes we begin to drift from those things, and God says, let's come back to that. Let's make the home the foundation place where the Word of God is being instructed, being lived out, and being taught. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he shall go, in Proverbs 22, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. So there's a time of training and instruction that never ceases. As a matter of fact, we're to do this all the days of our life in Deuteronomy. So very, very important. Turn over to New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at some New Testament teaching on this. In 2 Timothy 1, we read in verse number 5, Paul is writing to Timothy. He loved him dearly. Calls him his son in the faith. Look what he says here. Paul is writing, and understand, it's not just Paul writing the letter. It is the Holy Spirit writing through Paul. And look what the Holy Spirit gives us in verse 5. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. The word feigned means something that's fake. It's not sincere. He says that the faith that I think of when I think of you is unfeigned. It's genuine. It's sincere faith. So he says, when I begin to recall to remembrance the unfeigned faith, Timothy, that is in thee. Now watch what happens. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, for I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance to stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. But when Paul was writing to Timothy, he says, man, when I think of you, Timothy, I think of how genuine and how sincere you are about the things of God. You're not a pretender. You're not a Sunday morning saint. You are a godly man. But you know what? I saw that in your grandmother too. I saw that in your mom. You see how that was passed down? He went all the way back. You see, in Deuteronomy, he's talking to the men about you, then your sons, then your grandsons. He's coming down this way. Paul says, I see it in you. But it began way back here with your grandmother and your mother. And let me say something. This passage is very, very important, because you may be a single mother. You may be a family unit where the husband does not t- take serious the things of God as he should. Pray for him. God, change his heart. Turn, your prayer request is that he would turn his heart back to the children. Pray for that. But understand, that doesn't give you an excuse not to take that position. Because Timothy did have a dad. His dad was a Greek and evidently an unbeliever. That did not stop grandma and mama to say, I'm investing in my boy here. And Timothy became one of the greatest mentors under Paul. That we have books and testimonies of how great he was. So remember that. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 15. Look what he says. He reminds us there in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, and talking to Timothy, and that from what? A child. And that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Evidently, mama and grandma invested at an early age. Train up a child. They took that. They didn't have the New Testament, remember. So Lois and Eunice would go back and they'd bring Timothy the Old Testament. And one of those, I bet you, they brought was Proverbs 22:6, to train up a child in the way he should go. Folks, I want to emphasize, Sunday school is, I think, a very important part of a church. If it's being built upon a home that already is leading and establishing these children in the ways of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know what wicked ways are? If you're out doing things that are against the... If you're breaking the laws of God, that's wicked. Would you agree? If you're out committing adultery and all those things. But you know what else is wicked? The Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Wickedness can be just not doing the things that God wants. There's the sins of commission and there's the sins of omission. The sins of commission is ones that we go out and we commit. We commit these things that we shouldn't be doing. The sins of omission is not doing the things that we should be doing. And both of them fall into the same category of sin and wickedness in God's eyes. And our land today, I think, needs to be healed. Amen? I think America needs to be healed. America needs to be revived, but I actually think America needs something greater than revival. I think it needs to be re-evangelized. And I think that the home, the Christian home, needs to be revitalized, where the father is turning his heart back, and nothing else is more important in that father's life than my investment, my eternal investment in my kids and my grandkids. I tell you what, by the way, we're going to leave this world one day. The rapture's going to happen. We're going to be out of here. Or even before that, we may be called home by the Lord. Before that happens. But one day, all of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as believers in him, I hope. Amen? I hope he doesn't say to anybody here, I never knew you. I hope he knows you by name, because it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But one day we're going to stand there. I'll tell you what, everything that we work for, if our focus, gentlemen, was our jobs and our light retirement and all those things, that all burns up. That's all left behind. I hope that my children, everyone, all four of my kids are there. I pray their spouses are there. I pray that all six of my grandchildren are standing there and we enjoy eternity together. That's where your true investment's at. There's only two things that are eternal. Two things are only eternal. The word of God, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass. And he gave his word, not just for salvation, but to guide us through this life. And the second thing is people. Those are the only two. This is going to be there when we get there, and people will be there because we had an impact on them. Just like Lois and Eunice did with Timothy. In Ephesians, go back to Ephesians real quick here. Ephesians chapter 6, again, we're talking about the home and the Holy Scriptures. The foundation for our Sunday school, the foundation for our Wednesday night classes, all of those things. Fathers, notice what it says here. Fathers are, again, instructed here in the New Testament. In Ephesians 6, look at what it says in verse 4. He says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't get them upset and angry. Don't provoke them. But what are you supposed to do? Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So here in this, the scripture does not say mothers do it. Though we saw that if it's necessary, they can, by the grace of God, right? So she's not supposed to do it. He is supposed to do it. As a matter of fact, in verse 4, the mother's not even mentioned there. So God's desire is for the father's hearts to turn back, if there's a father in that setting. Now, look what it says in verse number 1. This is one that usually parents, one of the first verses parents teach their kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? Is that one that we usually kind of have at the forefront for our kids? How many of you believe, I want you to listen to this, how many of you believe verse 1, children, obey your parents, is biblically correct and should be obeyed by the kids? Just say amen. Anybody disagree with that? Anybody disagree with God? If we believe then, with our hearts, that children should obey their parents, correct? Should not then the children be able to say, well, then my father should be the one that teaches me in verse 4. My grandfather should be a part of this influence in verse 4. You see, we can't, and that's, this is what happens a lot of times. We have these parents, these dads, that are Christian dads, and they demand their kids do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. Obey. The Bible says obey your parents. But they are not doing their part of verse 4 in teaching and instructing and in training them in love. You know what the Bible calls that? It starts with an H. It's called hypocrisy. And we know that the Lord does not like hypocrisy. He wants sincere, genuine training. So if we expect our children to obey us according to the command of chapter 6 and verse 1, then they should be able to understand and believe that then you're going to instruct me in the ways of eternal life. We have to be concerned about our children's eternal destiny. That means we must take time to give them our hearts and the instructions through the Word of God. We may, by the grace of God, say one day, and maybe even today, as Joshua said, did, as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a family affair. It is a family affair. You know, if a dad follows a special ball club, baseball, Rangers, football, Cowboys, well, I don't know why you'd follow them, but anyway, somebody had made mention that Trump was going to buy the Dallas Cowboys because the Cowboys wanted him to make the Cowboys great again. All right. Just so I want to get something out there, just so everybody knows, I'm an Atlanta Falcons fan. All right. So anyway, I'm not big into football, but that's my team. Anyway, so but if a father follows a team, he's into sports, and there's nothing wrong with that if it's kept in its proper place. He loves this team. If he is really into this, his sons will probably be in it with him as well, you know. Brian's dad is a Green Bay Packer fan to the core. Brian is a Green Bay Packer fan to the core. I tried to buy Benny some Atlanta Falcon material, you know. We got to bring this to a stop here, you know. But usually, whatever the father's into when it gets that, maybe it's even cars, working on old cars. The sons, a lot of times, will get into that, whatever it is. It may be the mother is into the latest of fashions and makeups, and the girls will follow that. They'll invest in those areas that those kids in. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of times there's great enthusiasm in those areas. But I tell you what, when the greatest enthusiasm is that you're so much into the scriptures of living it and instructing your kids in it that they enjoy it as much as you. To enjoy God is an incredible thing as a family. To walk with Him together, that's the highest thing. It's a summit, if you would. Matter of fact, we have a thing that I had been working on that's called Summit Scripture Studies. And a summit, the word summit means the highest attainable level. Are we hitting the highest attainable level for the Lord Jesus Christ in our homes? You'd be surprised what you doing in your homes, how much more that will impact this church for God's glory. That's where it all begins, is there. And it doesn't matter, by the way, whatever age members your family whether they're, you have a bunch of young ones, if you have a family devotional time. And by the way, when we have devotions, I hope everybody here has personal devotions. I'm not going to ask for an amen or show a hand. I'm just assuming that you would. As a Christian, Jesus assumed a lot of things. He says, and when ye pray. He didn't say, if you pray. He says, when. Jesus assumed that his people pray. Correct? And we should be a praying people. Why? Because that's us talking to God. That's us talking to our Heavenly Father. And so we understand that there's things that God wants us to be a part of. And that whether we have children that are little, when we had our family altars and our devotional times in our home when our kids were little, we made it fit them. And we brought it to their level. And when they grew, we developed it, made them, as the teenage boys, involved in being a part of the reading and the sharing. And then they leave home, and they're all gone, and now it's just us. And that's a good thing. But we still need to have a time together of devotions. I have my own time. She has her own time. But we still need to have our time to read Scripture together as the spiritual leader. And I dropped the ball many times on that because, well, she's got her own, I've got my own. And we just, schedules get busy. And it was a lot easier actually when the children were there because we would have dinner and right at the dinner table we had all of our binders and our books there. And after, before we dismissed to eat, we'd have our devotions and our family time there. Now things are changed so we don't have to make the big meals and stuff. Sometimes we just eat wherever. We don't even sit at the table sometime, most of the time. And we realize that, hey, we need to correct this. We need to bring some order back and reestablish it. When we were in New Hampshire, we had this going on, and we had various families, the little kids to teenage kids. And there was people who were senior saints. And where some families did theirs early in the morning, some did theirs, we did ours at dinner. There was many of us, we're in that category now, where we're grandparents and no kids are gone. And so they would say, we have our time right after breakfast while we're having coffee together, we'll do our devotions together. Gentlemen, we need to pick that back up again if we're not doing that. We need to say, you know what, I'm going to find some kind of a small devotional, if nothing else. Right now we're going through a Spurgeon. Spurgeon's got a really good evening and morning and evening. And we're going through that. Spurgeon just has some incredible thoughts that are so deep. And you think, wow, this was so good. And we have a time. And if you're by yourself, I will become the father to the fatherless, he says. To the widow I will make myself known to her. You can have an incredible spiritual time with him. We must, though, I think, set aside at home a specific time. We have to have a time that we set up where we say, I'm going to do this. And by the way, morning, noon, and night are all good times if it fits your schedule. But I think God's wanting us to begin 2020 to, what is our home? Is it really a Christian home? Is it just a title Christian? Or is it really a Christian home where God is being honored in my devotions, in her devotions, and in our family devotions? We get together still as a husband and wife, and we read and we pray. Great time to pray for your children and your grandchildren at that point in time. We used to have a philosophy, building strong families to build a strong church. That is so much needed today in our nation. We need churches to get back on track. Churches have gone so far off on a lot of things. We've gone so contemporary. We've allowed so much of the world's philosophy to influence us instead of us influencing the world. And it has weakened it. And I think a part of it goes back to the home. If the home is strong, the New Testament church will be just as strong. If the home is weak, then the church will be weak as well. Set aside a time and stick with it. And by the way, there will be things that will come along to try to get you off track, okay? Sometimes don't get discouraged. It's like somebody said, if you miss a meal, don't quit eating. Oh, man, I missed dinner. I'm not going to eat anymore. Right? No, if you miss a meal, what do? You make up for it, don't you? If you set up a time, you say, we're going to do it on every night as we eat or just before we go to bed together. use each other. If it's something new, remind me. Remind me, sweetie, to pull it out. I have to have her remind me. She reminded me the other night. Hey, we have it. I put my neck in. I was ready to go to bed. Excuse me. And she goes, hey, we haven't had our devotions. I said, that's a pain in the neck. It really was. But God help us all. God help us all to reevaluate the home, first and foremost. All this other stuff will take care of itself when we have the home taken care of, first and foremost. I believe that a continuing study of God's Word, the Bible, will prepare every individual, adult, young person, and child for every situation that will arise in their life. I believe that God's Word has an answer for everything. Many of you have heard the old saying, teach him, give a man a fish and he'll eat what? For today. You teach him how to fish and he'll eat for a lifetime. I'm not here to give you a fish. I'm here to help you find out how to fish so that you can feed yourselves. Okay? I will be here. I will challenge. I will encourage. I will exhort. But you have to feed yourselves through the week. You only get Sunday school teachers and preaching 2 to 3 hours a week at the most. God help us. That's not all we're living on. Amen? And so let me encourage you in that area there. Hosea says in Hosea 4, I'm almost done here. Hosea says in Hosea 4, 6, he says, my people, God's speaking, he says, my people are destroyed. What? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge will destroy the people of God. Not knowing the Word of God makes it to where you don't know the will of God. And if you say, man, I didn't even know God wanted me to do that. He says, I can wink at that. I can overlook that. But now that you know, you need to repent and start establishing that in your home. If you're a young person that doesn't even have personal devotions, you need to establish that. God needs to become real. You're real to Him, amen, enough that He died for you. He needs to become real to you. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the next thing he says, and is profitable. Wow. Why would I walk away from something that God says is profitable for me to be a part of? May God become real again in 2020. Look at 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter, let's turn over there. We'll look at some of these here. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He identifies himself and he identifies who he's writing to. Who is he writing to? Look what it says here. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior. How many of you today here are righteous in God's eyes? Say amen. Now understand, not saying that you're self-righteous. Your righteousness is not in anything that you've done. It's in, let me back up. How many of you have called upon the Lord for salvation, for His mercy? Say amen. Amen. You're saved today and you know it, amen? Oh, come on, you got to convince me. I mean, we're going to go to heaven where there's streets of gold, right? And there's all this pearly gates and all this glory and no more pains in the necks, no more neuropathy, no more problems, no more glasses, allergies, none of those things. It's going to be a glorious day. And I say, how many of you know Christ saved you? And it's, amen. How many of you know for sure that you're saved today? Say, convince me that you're saved. Say amen.
Amen.
Now, amen. That should be how we should be excited about God. Amen. If we can't glorify Him in these walls, what will we do out there? We'll be even more quiet out there. So, because of your confession of your faith in Christ, Peter says, I'm writing this to you who have obtained. You have obtained like precious. You're in the same league with Peter. You're saved by the precious blood of Christ. through the righteousness of God. Then he tells them, grace and peace be multiplied to you through, look what it says, the knowledge of God. You see, a lot of Christians today are very anxious. They get it, oh, what are we going to do? And they fret and they worry. He says, I give you grace and peace. It'll be multiplied because you have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You're in his word. You know what he's going to do. Now watch in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given to us, unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Did you catch that? God will give you, young person, everything you need to live this life and how to be godly in this life. You may be in your 60s or 70s or 80s. You're still here. You're still in this life. God says, I have whatever you're going through in this stage of life. Because we all go through stages, right? When you're young, and by the way, those that are young need to understand, we all used to be there. Yeah. Yeah. And we can testify today, I think I am safe to say this, that we all knew that we were going to get old, right? We just didn't know how fast. It happens very quickly. Let that sink in, because when we're young, somebody could have told me that, yeah, old people just rattling on, you know. Next thing you know, oh, I'm an old person, you know. He says, I'm giving you everything that's going to come through the knowledge on how you can live this life and not just make it through this life. You can live this life in godliness, complete conquering and victory day after day after day. That's what God has for us. And yet many times we go through this life just hanging on, you know. God help us. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. James reminds us, please, he says, receive the word with meekness. It's engrafted. It's taken in. And then Peter says one more thing. Look at verse 25 of the same chapter. Wait, not same chapter. 1 Peter, I'm sorry. There's no verse 25 in 1 Peter 1:25. Look what he says. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We need to remember that God's word is more sure than this earth that we live on. Heaven and earth shall pass away. As we know it, what we call our beloved home here, where we dwell, will one day, it says, burn with fire. It will melt, the Bible says, with a fervent heat. But we look, the Bible says, for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And guess what? If there's righteousness in this world, that world will be run and ruled by this book right here. And it'll be a great day. We're not going to have to worry about what Iran's doing, what Iraq's doing, what's going on in the Middle East. We don't have to worry about what's taking place with people trying to take away our rights and confiscate our weapons and all these things. It's going to be righteous people reigning together. God's taken us back to what his original plan was in the Garden of Eden before sin came in. It's going to be a beautiful place where he'll come and dwell with us and speak with us. And until then, he says, I want you to get used to talking with me and listening to me by living this life out. And it begins in your home. It begins in your family. It begins with the Father. And he says in Malachi, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. Oh, that dads would turn it, their compassions and their love for their kids. That the kids know, I'm first in my dad's life. Not his job, not his hobby, not any of these things. I override those things. And that he shows me that because he invests in me, in my training, physically, mentally, but spiritually as well. And I'll tell you, when a father does that, that heart of that child will turn back to the Father. That's the relationship that God the Father and God the Son have. And that's the standard that he wants us to have. We're going to have some good programs. I'm excited about what God's going to do. Get ready to meet some friends that you never have met yet before. Because I believe that God's going to bring in new families, and you're going to meet friends that, man, just think if we had never met before. How would I have done it without? God's going to bring in some new families, new types of people that you're going to meet and that are going to become dear to you, just like people here already are dear to you. I'm excited about what God's going to do. But let's establish our homes. Let's make maybe some new friendships, strengthen those friendships that are there within the family. First and foremost, for His glory. He says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's not a good thing. Let's make sure that we're not the ones that are at fault with that. Let's pray. Our Father, we love You so much. We thank You for Your love and compassion for us as a Heavenly Father who cares for us. And Father, may our homes be honoring to You. May our homes, dear Father, seek God first in His kingdom and His righteousness. May our children know the ways of the Lord and walk therein because they see it in their parents, in their dads, first and foremost. God, help us as men, whether our children are up and gone, to take the spiritual leadership in our home and to say, honey, I've been negligent in this area. I want to start having a time of devotional reading with You. Let's set up a time and do this and watch, Lord, how each one of these do that and grow their hearts together, knit them together like never before. In Jesus' precious name, we pray these things. Amen.